Hey everybody, welcome back to another episode of The World's Last Night. My name is James Thayer. I'm an evangelist out of Nashville, Tennessee, and today in the studio I have Eric Madej.
Hey, how's it going everyone? Glad to be here with you.
Yeah, and I was just explaining to him that the vast majority of podcast episodes that I have currently have to do with ministry, people who are going, like literally we just did one, Eric, on people going into ministry, like being called into it. And the reason I wanted Eric on this podcast is to do an episode on something that I've seen him talk about a whole lot, which is this differentiation between what he would consider kings in the kingdom of God and priests in the kingdom of God. Eric, I'm just going to turn it over to you, and you can kind of give us a 10-foot perspective as to what this idea is, and then we can get into the details of it.
Yeah, sounds good. Again, thanks for having me on. Excited here to talk about this with you. And it's a topic that I came across maybe, I don't know, 5 years into after I got saved. I've been saved almost 25 years now. And just get to the point where you're like, okay, God, what direction do you want to take me in? What's my role in the kingdom? And had a guy come in. A lot of stuff I'll talk about today is something I learned from a gentleman named Charles Nieman. He's out of Texas. And he was one of the pastors that would come up and preach at our church. I'm originally from Omaha, Nebraska. And so he would come up to Omaha, and he taught this series called Kings and Priests. And he felt that God had asked him to help explain and teach on the office of king and the office of priest and how they're a little bit different. And he's gone all around the world teaching this stuff. And there's Ray McCauley in South Africa had quoted that his teaching didn't just change his church, it changed his nation.
Hmm.
And so it made an impact not only in my life, but many other people's lives and some of the stories that he tells. I may tell one of those stories, but to kind of build a picture of it. But this is something that I have sensed in going to church a lot. There's this, maybe this complacency or this standoffishness of members of the church. And I started asking myself, why is this happening? And this topic called Kings and Priests is going to help shed some light on that. So I'm excited to teach, or not really teach, but just kind of explain a little bit. So maybe just a really quick separation or explanation of it is, if we look back in the Old Testament, we see that there were 12 tribes of Israel, right? And there's at one point the tribe of Levi was separated, mm-hmm. and they actually added another one so they could still have 12 tribes into one tribe of Levi. So there's certain things that may not just be left to the Old Testament. There are certain things that transition from Old Testament to New Testament.
Now, the Levites were the priests.
Correct.
In the Old Testament.
Yep. So the Levites were the priests. And so in type and shadow, if you will, there was one priest for 12 kings. So there are 12 tribes of kings and one tribe of priests. And so if we look at that as a type of shadow today, probably if you look inside most churches, there's probably one person who's called to ministry as far as full-time ministry, and the other people are called to the office of king. Now,
are you saying there were 13 tribes in the Old Testament?
You can look it up. While you're looking it up, I'll keep explaining. But even if they're that there was 11 and one, the same concept is there's 10 times or 11, 12 times more than the one tribe of Levi. So an understanding out of Revelation 1, 5 and 6, it says that grace and peace to you from him who is and was and is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us of our sin in his own blood. So this us is the same us today that we're reading this in our Bible, this us, to him who loved us, washed us from our sin by his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to God the Father. So what'd you find out?
Okay, this is what I found out.
Yeah.
What you're saying is true.
Yeah.
But it's also confusing because different books of the Bible sort of list it differently. It says that, so early on, they are sometimes counted as a tribe, talking about the tribe of Levi, but sometimes they're not counted as one of the 12, as in Numbers 13. So in Deuteronomy, they are, in Numbers, they're not. And so how do you make up for an uncounted tribe? You split, this is what you were talking about, you split another tribe into two, And that's exactly what Joshua 14:4 says. The tribe of Joseph became two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim, bringing the count back up to 12. It says, but this is where the confusion begins, because some lists continue to count the tribe of Levi, is Ezekiel 48. After all, it is still a tribe of the people, whether it has land or not. While others lists of other lists of 12 do not count the tribe of Levi, such as Numbers 1, 5 through 15. So that's pretty confusing, actually. That's something I never actually sort of listed that out in my mind, exactly what happened there. So there were 12 sons.
Yeah.
And one of them was Levi. And these are the sons of Jacob, right?
Right, yep.
And who would later become known as Israel.
Israel.
God renamed him. They're 12 sons. They became the leaders of these 12 tribes. Levi was not permitted any land in Israel, right? The tribe of Levi. They were set aside as priests.
Yes.
And then what it sounds like is the tribe of Joseph got split into two tribes, bringing that back up to 12, plus you have Levi. So, okay, what you're saying is technically accurate. Good job.
And I would also add, you know, that, and not to get into kind of sidetrack, but 12 is a pretty important number, biblical number, which is why they, I mean, even Jesus, one of the disciples that betrayed him, they added another one. So they always have, there's this, a governmental number, and not to digress into a different topic, but 12 was always an important number, biblically speaking, for government. So then in Revelations, it talks about how God has made us to be kings and priests unto him. So now here's where it's important to understand in our personal life, because Jesus died on the cross, put us back into restoration with him, that we in our personal lives operate as both king and priest. And so the separation comes is what happens corporately. So when we go corporately, we don't operate both king and priest in the corporate setting. When I go to church, I'm not the priest in that setting. I don't get, and one of the characteristics of the priest, they bring vision. They bring the vision of God for the people and for the community. And the priest, typically, their main role is to bring provision for the vision. And so there's a, in a corporate setting.
You mean the kings?
The kings.
Yeah, okay.
Sorry.
Bring provision for the vision.
Kings, yeah. Kings bring provision for the vision, and then the priests are the ones that provide vision. And there's many other roles of each of them. We'll talk about a couple of them maybe yet. But that's the overall thing, is in this corporate setting, there's a difference. And so when we figure out which one we're called to, and I mean, basically from what Charles explains in his teaching, that if you know you're not, if you're not for sure right now, if you're called into full-time ministry, then you're operating in the office of king.
Let's get sort of more of your story real quick.
Yeah.
Before we keep moving on, because I'm a little bit torn, because you're on the ministry team at our church.
Correct.
And I know for a fact you have a gift of prophecy on your life.
Absolutely.
And so for me, that says he's a priest. But you also, you're an entrepreneur, you run a business, and you consider yourself a king in the kingdom. So can you explain any of that to me?
You know, just because I operate in what we call an office of the king, it doesn't exempt me from ministry.
Okay.
Okay. Yeah. So again, this is only in a corporate setting. So in my personal life, I mean, it doesn't exempt me from if somebody that I come across needs prayer, needs Jesus, has a prophetic word. I mean, I feel like even in business, you know, how great it is that we can have a prophetic gifting and operate in business. I mean, why wouldn't people who own a business want to have inside information from the king himself, what directions to take in your business? And so when you're operating in that office of king and fulfilling that role, I mean, I'm glad I have that prophetic. I'm glad I have that intuition from the Holy Spirit that I can hear him even in my job. So yeah, I was an entrepreneur, kind of. I've always wanted to be an entrepreneur, but I was torn too because I had these gifts. And so the one thing that, you know, I'll throw out here right now, maybe we can talk about a little bit later. But so I start going to church. I'm a business guy. I'm an entrepreneur. I know I have this entrepreneurial spirit. And I believe that just our dominion mandate in the beginning, you know, God said, I'm going to create them in our image and likeness and give them dominion. I believe we all have that type of DNA built in us. We're created that way to want to go out and take over. The difference is, are we taking it over for ourselves? Or are we taking it over for the kingdom of God? Those are the things that we got to figure out. But I always had this passion to run businesses, but then I would go to church And it seemed like all the churches were trying to turn everybody into priests. Mm. And so just because I had a prophetic gifting, just because I had an ability to pray for people, have them get healed. Again, not being exempt, if you're in a king, I'll just refer to in this topic of our podcast here, you know, if you're a king, it doesn't mean you can't pray for people. It doesn't mean you can't cast out demons.
Yeah, I'm kind of actually reminded now of King David, who also he wore an ephod.
Yeah, an ephod. Yeah.
Ephod, however you pronounce it,
mm-hmm.
to prophesy.
Mm-hmm.
So King David was also prophetic. He literally is the only character in the Old Testament who drives out a demon that I can find when he is playing an instrument, a harp for mm-hmm. Saul. And it says a spirit leaves him. And yet he is quite literally a king. I don't know if this is like a special circumstance, but what I'm really getting at, or what I'm really understanding from you, is the difference, and correct me if I'm wrong, is a priest would be someone who's in full-time ministry.
And yes.
A king could do ministry, but it's not his occupation or his full-time calling.
Correct.
Okay.
Yep. And again, I just, the type of shadow of, you know, the 12, the tribes of Levi, you know, the Levitical, the 12 tribes of Israel and the tribe of Levi. I mean, I believe that there are that proportion of people who are called to full-time ministry. And again, one of the main goals of full-time ministry is vision. And what am I talking about vision? See, like I'm a business owner, right? So I have personal vision. God says, hey, for I know the plans and the thoughts I have for you, says the Lord. They're plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans for a future and a hope. So God has plans for each one of us. He has purposes for each one of us. So we're going to have visions for our own personal life. Again, we're not in our own personal life. Again, we operate as king and priest. So I have to have the ability to go before God for myself and for my family and hear from God on behalf of me and my family. But that's just me and my family. There's a whole community out there. And God has not given me that vision, but he's given me the ability to bring provision to support a vision for a priest who has this, you know, this vision for the community. So when you look at a priest in the community setting, you know, most of the time we're talking about a pastor, and our pastor is going to have a vision that's not about him. It's not about his calling, but it's about the benefit of the community. And that's where kings tend to separate in their vision, because we see many times where kings get this vision and they do good and they set up their own evangelistic ministries, or they set up other ministries because they have money to do it, but they're not attached to a priest per se. They go to church and they may give, but they're focused on this vision over here. But that vision is not a corporate vision. So we have to be partnered with a priest who has a corporate vision that's bigger than us.
So it seems kind of obvious to me how kings in the corporate church, the ecclesia, whatever you want to call it, they would be ones that are financing the church. If you're going back to the Old Testament model of the Levites, you know, would eat from the tithes.
Correct.
So what do the kings get from the priests?
That's a great question. And so the one thing that they get primarily is vision. All right. And this vision, the Bible says that in Proverbs, where there is no vision, people perish. And in some translation, one translation, it actually says that they wander around like wild, untamed horses. So they got money to do whatever they want, and they don't get focused. And I shared a story this last Sunday. I got a chance to speak on the offering. This is a story where Abram, were you in there when I was talking about this? So Abram goes out.
Melchizedek, that story with Melchizedek?
Yeah.
Okay.
So Abram was minding his own business. God had given him the land, had already said he's going to bless him to be a blessing. He took his son, Lot is his nephew.
Mm-hmm.
So he and his nephew go off, and they're minding their own business. And in the surrounding areas, some kings made alliances. Now, Abram was never called a king. God didn't need a king. He never wanted a king. Even when we had David as a king, this is something. Saul was the first king. Then the people demanded that God give him a king. And
right.
God's like, I don't want you to have a king. Well, we want a king.
Yeah.
And that messed everything up. So this time, Abram didn't want to be a king. He wasn't, but he was so wealthy and so had such a large army that the kings of that day considered him a king. They would even, I can't remember the valley of, whatever the valley of kings was, is where he ended up meeting some of these kings. So there was a battle that took place where there's four kings built an alliance against five kings. So there's this big battle about to happen. And the king of Sodom and his crew lost the battle. And part of losing that battle, they lost all the spoils and they took Lot and his family and belongings and stuff. So word got back to Abram that this other group of kings took Lot. And he's like, oh no, so Abram gets his crew together, 300 plus trained for war servants, like armed. They go out and they recover all. They beat the kings. They get Lot back. They get all of the losing king's stuff back, their families and all their stuff. And they start wandering back. And it says that the king of Sodom, this is in Genesis 14. It says the king of Sodom comes to meet Abram. And so now what do the kings provide? So right before these two can talk, we see Melchizedek show up. And all of a sudden, that pulls Abram aside, maybe. I don't know. It doesn't really say, but say, hey, hold on, Abram. Before you go talk to this king of Sodom, he's going to tell you some stuff. But I just want to remind you that you're blessed by God. Abram, everything that you have is because of God. Everything that you have is his. So before you even try to make anything, with any deals with this king, just remember that you're blessed and God's the one that blessed you. They cut covenant. They brought bread and wine. And there's some Melchizedek. There's that story even transcends into Hebrews 7, where they talk about that whole story too. So again, this is another situation where this king and priest, and it says Melchizedek was the priest of the Most High God.
Yeah.
So we have, do you have a thought?
Well, yeah. Oh no, I agree with you. But he was also called a king.
He was called the king of Salem, or short for Jerusalem. So this is a type of shadow of Jesus himself coming into that. So
yeah, because the author of Hebrews says basically like we don't know where he came from, like the lineage, and Jesus is like that. Like, so yeah, it's very interesting.
Yeah.
So he gives Abram, is he Abraham at this point?
Abram still.
Yeah. Oh, he gives Abram wisdom.
Wisdom. He gives him wisdom. He points him back to his source. And so many times kings go out, they think, hey, I did this, I did that. It's all about me. I heard from God. Remember we talk about, hey, it's good to be prophetic, have inside information. So now kings get so puffed up because they got money now. They don't need anybody. And so now they'd be like, yeah, I mean, I don't need a priest in my life. Well, yeah, you do, because you're arrogant. You've got this aura about yourself that it's all about you. Melchizedek comes in and says, hey, Abram, just remember, God helped you get this. He's the one that did this. He's the one that did this for you. So he helps bring things back into perspective and points us back to God.
Dude, I have a story.
Yeah.
This is reminding me, because I was an entrepreneur for 11 years, but I was an entrepreneur at heart since I was maybe 4 years old, selling vegetables out of our family's garden, going door to door, knocking, dragging a wagon of them behind me. And I do remember being in high school and getting so busy with work and school and all these things that I was participating in. I actually wrote an email to the youth pastor and I said, hey, Pastor so-and-so, I don't really think that I'm going to be able to keep coming to youth group because I'm so busy with all these things. And he wrote me back and he sent me an email and he said that he understood, but he quoted Matthew 6:33 to me. He said, seek first the kingdom of God, everything else will be added to you. Literally, that influenced me so much, that Bible verse, when I heard it. And by the way, I kept going to youth group. But it influenced me so much, that's what I named my company, Seek First Productions, from that. And so that is a, and then I spent, you know, the next so many years doing full-time business, but that is an interesting place where I was kind of going off into the world and the pastor brought me back and centered me back on the supremacy of Jesus in my life, that all the other stuff stems from me seeking his kingdom. So yeah, that actually just brought that back to me. It's a long time ago that happened.
Yeah, no, that's awesome. And that, I mean, that's the benefit of having that priest in your life to help bring you back to your source. The other thing that's really interesting, and when we can go, I can pull out a couple Bible references here, but one of the other interesting things is that the other big thing that a priest provides is blessing. And so in the Old Testament, it was the priest's job before, and this is where Saul messed up. So Saul is about ready to go into a battle, all right? And I don't remember exactly where. Here we go. 1 Samuel 13:8-ish. Saul's about to go into battle, and he's sitting there waiting for Samuel to show up. Because in the Old Testament, it was the law that they could not, in Deuteronomy 21:4, the relationship between kings and priests, you'll see it right here, that in Deuteronomy 21:4, it was established in the law that before a king could go into battle, the priest had to come and pray over the kings before they went into battle. So they're sitting there waiting, and Samuel hadn't showed up for like a week. And he's sitting there waiting, getting impatient. And all of a sudden, he orders the people, go get the burnt offerings. We're going to offer the burnt offerings to God, and so we can get this thing going. And so he's over there offering up the burnt offerings, and Samuel shows up. You know, right after.
Caught red-handed.
He's like, what did you do? And he's like, I offered up the burnt offerings. He goes, because you did this, you will lose your kingdom.
Yeah.
Like what? Over burnt offerings?
Only a priest could do that.
Exactly. But only a priest could do
that. Yeah. The kings were not allowed to. Well, no one was allowed to do that except a priest.
So in our church, in the most churches,
capital C churches,
man, what would it be like if the priests understood the power and the responsibility for them to bless the kings as they go out that week into battle? Because the marketplace today is our battle. Our jobs are, most people, they are drained by the time they come to church on Sunday from a week that they have battled in their job or in their business, and just whatever the case may be, it's draining. And what a relief it would be if the priests were to bless according to the Old Testament laws, that this was their job to bless the kings before they went out into battle. So now you have a priest that's helping to turn focus back to God, helping them remember, hey, God, this is all because of God. You got all this, it's because of God. He's the one that helps you win your battles. And then prays, you know, and sends them out with the Aaron blessing. I bless you and keep you, and may the Lord's face shine upon you. You know, just send them out with a blessing for the week, understanding this partnership, and then we can talk more about the king's role.
But yeah, that'd be awesome. And I know this past Sunday they did an altar call for people in the marketplace. Did you have anything to do with that? I did actually. Okay.
So we're up there praying, and this is after you had shared your thing, and encouraged people to come up and receive. And I just had this thing of like, man, we just talked about kings and priests, but I told Pastor Joel, I really feel that there's maybe an equal opportunity to pray for people to go out into their workplace and take the kingdom of God with them. Because I'll tell you this story two stories. One time I was working with somebody and they know I'm a Christian. They know I believe in God and pray and stuff. And they just came one day and he's like, I don't know what's going on. I just need you to pray for me. Can you pray for me? I said, yeah, sit down. And he was just like shaking and trembling. I said, yeah, sit down. I started praying for him. And then all of a sudden, he started shaking even more, started frothing at the mouth. And so I started praying even more intently and ended up casting a demon out of him. And, wow. And he's like, whoa, what just happened? It felt like something left me. I said, it did.
Good.
We cast a demon out. And I mean, so this whatever was bothering you, you're free from now. And so if I thought my role was only to go out and do a job for somebody and even a one person working for me needed help, I have to be able to be equipped and even just, you know, even halfway know what, you know, what to do. It's these types of things that we need to go out. There's another time I was working and I was doing a job for somebody and I was getting towards the end of the project and I had to come back the next day. So I didn't get all done. I had to come back the next day and I felt God telling me, hey, ask her if you can pray for her. And I was like, all right. So I'm getting things wrapped up. And I was just like, oh, it's late. I just want to get home. And I ended up not doing it. Mm. And so I'm driving home and I got convicted super bad. And I'm like, oh man, like it was almost to the point where I almost turned around and went back.
Been there.
But I didn't. I went and I'm like, okay, I'll be there tomorrow. And again, I wrapped up and I didn't have to say it again because that conviction was so heavy on me. And I said, hey, look, so I'm glad we're done with this. But the other day, yesterday, before I left, I felt like God wanted me to ask you if you needed prayer for anything. And I didn't ask you last night, so I'm not about to leave tonight without at least asking that. And she's like, yes. And I said, well, tell me what's going on. And she proceeded to tell me about this issue that she was having in her home where she was seeing shadow people, she referred to them as. Mm. I see shadow people. I said, okay, tell me about these shadow people. And then I just sat there, and for about an hour, I just listened and listened to her explain and tell these stories. She's like, I went to three different pastors. I went to my pastor at the church she went to. She said she was crazy and just seeing things.
Oh.
Yeah. Three other pastors say, you're not seeing shadow people. And so.
What?
Yeah, it was crazy. And so she's just in tears. She's like, I know what I'm dealing with. And I said, I don't think you're crazy. I said, matter of fact, I believe the Holy Spirit has given me an answer. And so I interpreted her situation. And I said, so here's what I think is going on. I preface, I said, you know, there's some pretty deep things that you shared with me. I don't want to reveal the stuff, but I said, you know, as I share that, I'm just sharing with you what I feel that God is telling me. So I'm sorry if it offends, you know, any part of the story, but it's not meant to offend. I just released it all. And she just started crying. Mm. Like, that makes so much sense. And for the first time, I feel at peace with that answer. I said, but let's get rid of the shadow people.
Yeah, come on.
All right. I said, can we pray? And she said, yeah, let's pray. And so I started praying. And as soon as I started praying, I felt like it almost was like somebody opened the back door on a breezy day and wind come through the room. I felt it. All right. And so I didn't say nothing about it. I just was praying and all this and that. And she was also couldn't sleep. She was having a hard time sleeping at night, was having headaches and stuff. We pray for that. And so I get done praying. And she's like, wow, thank you so much. And she's like, when you started praying, did you feel that wind come through the room?
Oh, wow.
I said, I did. I didn't know if you felt it too, but that was to let you know that God is here and the Holy Spirit was here helping your situation, and those shadow people won't be bothering you anymore.
And so did you say this was a coworker or a vendor?
This
or
was a customer. A this customer. Was somebody I was doing work for.
So here's a question, because I've been in the situation when I was doing part-time ministry and still running my business. Mm-hmm. It was really hard for me to figure out what the line was, especially with customers because my livelihood depends upon my relationship with these people. And the industry that I was in, video production, you know, reality television, filmmaking, all that, it's really dark. Like no one's a believer pretty much in that realm. And so I was constantly torn between trying to pray for people and at the same time trying to protect the client aspect of it to keep my contract, because a lot of people just don't have any tolerance for Christianity in that realm.
Yeah.
What kind of advice would you give someone like me in that situation? How do you navigate that?
Yeah, that's a great question. And like in my situation, I mean, I'm my own boss, and so I don't have anybody telling me I can't do that. And so, I honestly need to do that more often, is to be more sensitive. But when it's just me, I mean, I have the freedom. I can do, and I can do that whenever I want. I do it a lot. I don't do it as much, but it's one thing to, if you will, preach Jesus to people during that time, because that, if you don't know who your customer is, and you definitely want word of mouth referrals and stuff. But I mean, subtle questions, you know, you can, like, if you're under a contract, so you maybe had a contract with somebody who hired you to go in and do this stuff, and you see the need for prayer, and we see it everywhere. If you have a relationship with somebody, I would just say, you know, when you're off the clock and you have that relationship, you know, job is done, you can now set the stage, set the table, go back, say, hey, Joe, Sally, whatever. Hey, while we're working and stuff, I sense something. We're off the clock now. I don't want this to be a reflection of the people who have hired me, but I just felt something and just wanted to see if it meant anything to you. And then you could just ask them a question and see what they respond, see how they respond. If they're, oh, no, that's no big deal. Or be like, you know what? I've been dealing with this. I'm glad you asked. Wait, hey, can I pray for you? And so I, even if you're on the job, I mean, when we're, I've been an employee all the time, or a lot of times too in my past. I haven't always owned my own business, so I've worked for somebody. And I hate hearing the stories of the Christians who use somebody else's time for their ministry and prayer time to go around and get the whole office saved, that they're there to do a job. They're hired to go and do a job. You have open doors, but that doesn't make that your mission field. It was to a point where a lot of people, it was to a point for a while where people would want to hire Christians because they had that integrity and they had that work ethic. But now, man, I mean, just because somebody calls himself a Christian, it doesn't really mean anything in the job realm. It could mean that they're just going to sit there and preach to you all day. And that's not what they were hired to do. A better testimony would be to be the best worker, to be the best employee that you were hired to be, and let God open the doors, not use that as your mission field. But again, while you're working, you're going to develop friendships. You're going to develop relationships. At lunchtime, do what you got to do. It's a lunch break. At break time, do what you got to do, not during the working hours. Show up before you're supposed to show up. Stay till after. Don't show up 15 minutes late. You're stealing time. And what message does that say to the people who need prayer, who are there on time doing their job? It's a credibility issue at that point. And we just need to respect that. So, I mean, my advice would be the best worker that you could be, because that testimony sheds more of an example than you offering to pray for people, because those opportunities will come in the time frames will come for them to be able to pray and say, hey, man, I noticed you're down. Is there anything I can help you out with?
Yeah, it reminds me of a Bible verse. I can't quote the whole thing, but it's something like, work as though you are serving Jesus. Like, whenever you're working for someone else.
Yeah.
As though you're doing it for Jesus himself.
Yep.
I kind of want to shift gears and go back a little bit. And I want to talk about tithing, and I want to get your thoughts on it, because I feel like that's a big aspect of this whole Kings thing. For me personally, I literally at one point told a man who sat across from me who was a missionary, I said, and I told him I was going to sponsor him. I said, you know, I do what I do so that people like you can do what you do. And now I'm on the receiving end of that. People donate to my ministry. So it's kind of flip-flopped. I still tithe and I still give as God tells me to, above and beyond. But I want to get your thoughts on tithing. Some people don't believe it's for today. They don't see a New Testament mandate to give a tenth specifically, but it's in the Old Testament. So what are your thoughts on tithing?
Well, two thoughts. Number one, it is in the New Testament. We see it. You know, Jesus talks about giving to God what is God's and giving to Caesar what is Caesar's. So we have to then ask, well, what is God's? And so I'll go back to that story I was just telling about Abram and Melchizedek. So they're sitting there. Abram had just gotten all the spoils, gotten all the stuff. The king of Sodom actually said, hey, you know what? You can keep all my stuff. Just give us our women and children back and you can keep all the stuff. And Abram says, no, I don't want anything from you, lest you say that you have made me rich. In fact, I'm going to give you everything back, because I don't want you to say, because I'm going to only raise my hand to God. He's the one that has made me rich. And then Abram did something very interesting for all the people who think this is not an Old Testament. Yes, it's in the Old Testament, but what most of the time people are saying is that was part of the law. We're free from the law. When they're talking about this being an Old Testament thing.
And this is before the law is given.
This is before the law was ever established.
Yep.
Abram gives Melchizedek a tenth of all.
Which is a tithe.
A tithe.
A tithe literally means tenth.
Tithe literally means tenth, yeah. And what I don't understand is, because there's other biblical, I mean, the same people, do they believe they're blessed to be a blessing? I mean, why are we pulling Old Testament scriptures into the New Testament? Then you can't be blessed to be a blessing, because that's being the seed of Abraham. Abram tithed when it was no law. So if you want to say that you're blessed to be a blessing and take that Old Testament promise and bring it into the New Testament, you also have to take what's attached to it. And so the issue comes up, and this is the biggest conflict between kings and priests. The priests get to the point, because they have this big vision. They have this weight. We talked about this conviction that I had when God told me to ask this lady if she wanted me to pray for her, right? So the priests, and I've never experienced this. I'm only sharing what I've heard other people in the ministry say, that they feel this weight, this thing that they cannot shake, that God has given them this vision that they feel they need to make come to pass. This is their mandate from God, right? But the only way that they can do that is if people give money to the church. And so this is the conflict that happens in the church. The priests get to the point where they say, you know what, the people just don't care. And we don't have the money to go and meet these people's needs and to meet the needs of the community and everything, and nobody's giving. So they start teaching on giving. And then it gets to the point where the priests say, or the kings say, all the church wants is my money. All the church wants is my money. So now we have two entities who don't understand the partnership that exists between the office of king and the office of priest for the good of the kingdom in the community that they're in. And there's this conflict back and forth. And so the priest, what happens is the priests have to try to generate money because they need money. So they're going to harp on money all the time. And they might even do some, I grew up in a church, a denominational church they do spaghetti dinners. They do all these things where you do fundraisers and all this stuff. And because they need money to keep the church going. But if they would just understand this partnership and this relationship that could exist, and I believe does exist in a lot of areas, then the kings are like, okay, they understand that it's about them now, that it's about the kingdom, and it's about them holding this office of king and partnering with this vision so they can bring this money to the church. They get to the point where they don't feel like all the church wants is their money. And how do we get over that hurdle? Well, that kind of goes back to the vision, praying, respecting each other's office. Because you know, like I said before, there's many churches who are trying to make everybody priests. So if the goal is to try to make everybody into the ministry, not realizing that what they are doing as a king is part of the ministry. It's part of their mandate to go. And now what if we encourage kings that, hey, we're blessing you, we're sending you out, knowing that where you go, heaven is going on your job, and you're going out in this, and what if there is a snapshot? We say, okay, kings in this area, whatever, in the church, we're gonna start talking about this, and we want to have a baseline. So let's say I have a baseline of salary or jobs or money that I've been making over the last 5 years. So I'm like, okay, this is kind of where I'm at, a baseline. We enter into this partnership and God starts blessing stuff, right? To where, let's just say, for lack of better words, you doubled. So my question then is that doubling you're doing? Is that doubling because of what you did? Or is that doubling because you agreed to enter into a partnership for the good of the kingdom to now take, I'm not going to say the whole double, but let's just say more than 10% of it. Right. I mean, what if we, this increase in our lifestyle was so that we could go and now help meet the needs of the vision that our priest has been providing, knowing that it had to be God at this point to do it. So if God was the one that promoted you, increased your lifestyle, why would you not then take that back to the one who brought it to you? And again, I'm not trying to be legalistic and say that whole, you know, 50% belongs to God. Everybody's got to work that out on their own. That's between them and God. But I will say I've seen many times where people will take that and give God a token and then go and increase their lifestyle. And it just doesn't work out after that. Because we could go down so many different teachings in the New Testament that shows that this money is his anyway.
Mm.
So it's up to us to steward it. It's up to us to be responsible stewards of this money. To the more we increase the kingdom, the more we are blessed to be a blessing, God will continue to pour more on it. If we think that we're blessed so we can be the blessed, and that means we live in bigger homes and drive fancier cars. I'm not saying that I'm against that, but there's a big difference than somebody that makes $100,000 and drives a $100,000 car or a $50,000 car, let's say that, versus somebody that makes $1 million and drives a $50,000 car. You know, the guy that makes $1 million isn't driving a $500,000 car. I mean, just put it in perspective. We see too many times people compare journeys. Kings are always comparing with other kings. And it's about you and God. It's about the relationship that you have with God.
Yeah, I think that's where the Holy Spirit comes in.
Yeah.
You know, our church has that faith, love, hope thing. Mm-hmm. And I just remember 1 year before I was in ministry, and we were making really good money with my business, I was contemplating how much to give. And for those who don't know, this is once a year we take up a large offering, what they call a miracle offering, to help the church not just do operations, but expand and grow and serve the community. And I just remember the Holy Spirit telling me something, and he gave me two numbers. And he said, because I was like, Holy Spirit, how much should I give? And he said, well, you could give this much if you want. And then he said, but you can also do that much. And it was considerably more. It was more than double. And so I had these two numbers in my mind, and I just felt like it was one of those things where if I do either of these givings, God's going to be pleased with me. But if I step out in faith and do the one that I feel like would really push me and press me, I just feel like God has something for that. And so ended up doing the second number. But I think a lot of it comes down to our kings in partnership with the Holy Spirit. Because like you're saying, it's not necessarily submitting to the church or to priests. It's submitting to God. Like, what does God want? And you look at the widow in the Bible who just had a couple of copper pieces to give. And Jesus says she gave more because she gave not out of her abundance, but out of her lack. And I think about how it's the heart behind it. You know, the Lord says God loves a cheerful giver. Don't give out of obligation. So not giving under compulsion. And so there seems to be something in my mind, like the tithe for me is the base. And then there's also this partnership with the Holy Spirit. Like, what do you want me to do? And I just remember the Lord even telling me whenever I was transitioning into full-time ministry, just this random lady who was having a really bad day, God told me to give her $50, and very specific. And when I told her that, it literally led to her getting healed, delivered, and plugged into a church that opened up that conversation just because I was obedient to the Holy Spirit. So I feel like there's this thing where maybe, and you can give me your insight into this, maybe the priest should be helping the kings commune with God. I mean, isn't that really the point? If you're looking at Old Testament, these are the intercessors between God and man. They're the ones that did the sacrifices on your behalf, all these things. They worked in their day and night. So maybe the pastoralship needs to be helping these kings commune with God, and the king should be helping the pastoralship continue to help kings commune with God. And in general, the ecclesia, the church, is now advancing the kingdom of God. There's because everyone's getting built up in the role and position that God has for you in the church.
Right.
Do you have anything to add or contradict from any of that?
No, nothing to contradict. I mean, I think, yeah, you're right on. It's what I've seen in my experience along the way in churches and observing other churches and just lots of stories is this hierarchy that seems to be created where, God loves everybody, right? But there's really this undertone that says God loves everybody, but he really loves those of us in the ministry more than he loves those who aren't. And so there's always this pull to get people in the ministry. And again, the goal shouldn't be to get people in the ministry. The goal should be like what you're talking about, is to help kings understand that we're partners in this thing to expand the kingdom. We're going to equip you to go out and minister as God directs you to minister, but we are an equal equal in God's eyes. I'm doing my role as a priest. Do your role as a king. I'm not going to try to get you to be a priest any more than you're going to try to get me to be a king. And if we could have that understanding, that respect for one another, between kings and priests, a lot of things would go a lot better. And I'll tell you one other thought I had about the hesitation with kings is a lot of times the kings, and again, there's a good majority of the people have jobs. And I don't know how many of them are in leadership positions in their jobs per se, but another good percentage of them are business owners. They have businesses. They might even have a small business on the side, and a lot of them could be in executive positions too. So they know what it takes to run an organization. They know what it takes to run their own business. And then, and thank God it's not at our church, then they go to a church and they're like, they see a mismanagement of funds. Mm. They see a mismanagement of people. I mean, I went to a church one time and the pastor's son got fired from three or four different jobs and then winds up having a lead role job within the church. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. Like, yeah, this guy couldn't hold a job anywhere. And now, like, what motivates me as a king to give to this type of scenario? You know, when the church workers aren't taking this serious, they're lackadaisical, they're not taking their jobs. I mean, the kings are observing this all the time. They're checking to see what level of excellence, you know, are we having here, because this also represents me. And so that's why I appreciate about the church that I go to is they do a lot of things in excellence, and that is not an issue at the church that I attend.
I want to touch on the equality between kings and priests, because this is something that I think a lot of people miss or don't really think about. Like, when we get to heaven, one day we're going to find out how every seed landed. Mm. Like, who did we impact, and did they make it to heaven, and did we have any use? Like, did God use us at all to get them there, you know, to advance God's kingdom? I'm sure we're going to get there and we're going to find people we don't even know their names, but somehow, some way, we did something which God used to help that person know Jesus. Well, we just did this mission trip to Asheville, and tons of people were impacted. You know, dozens of people gave their lives to Jesus. Between 100 and 200 miracles happened, healing miracles, deliverances, things like that. People got filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, while we were there, we had people, Allie and I had people watching my children. And when I got home, I mentioned to my mother-in-law, who was watching them, I said, and now, of course, that's not easy, watching two kids by yourself, like, for that long. Especially my mother-in-law, it's kind of a pushover for my kids. They love her to death, and she loves them to death, and she'll do anything with them, play with them all day long. Whereas I'm like, no, go play by yourself, you know, I need time. But I told her, I said, you know, this all happened in Asheville, and it could not have happened without you. Mm. It would have been impossible. And I said, one day you're going to get to heaven. These people that gave their lives to Jesus, you're going to meet them, and God's going to say, well done to, I didn't, you know, say all this to her, but this is the gist of it. Well done to her, because without her laboring, Allie and I couldn't have gone. These people wouldn't have given their lives to Jesus. It just wouldn't have happened. And I feel like at the end, there's going to be these, you know, rewards for what happened. And you're going to find that the kings, without the priests, we wouldn't have the salvations, but we also wouldn't have them without the kings. You know what I'm saying? If you don't have the ministers, no one's preaching the gospel. No one can hear the gospel. No one's getting saved. But if you don't have the people funding the ministry, then no one is going preaching the gospel. No one's getting saved. Like, you work together.
Correct.
And I think that painting it that way would go a long way for churches to be able to really talk about the partnership of advancing God's kingdom, that we're all getting credit if we're doing our part, whether we are the nose or the foot, you know, and how Paul talks about the different roles within a church.
I think there's even a scripture, I don't have it right at my fingertips right now, where it talks about the sender gets the same reward as the one that went.
Mm.
I think it was Paul was talking about something, I think that we're, because they would come and get offerings from these churches and then to enable him to go to the next city to preach. And Paul had made, you know, you're funding me is as if you were going,
yes,
and doing the same thing. And so, you know, it's one thing to encourage people to come out. And again, I'm not saying that kings are immune or should not go out and minister. I mean, you have your job, you do, I mean, you know, there's a lot of things that they do. We have, what was I saying, 40, 50 hours a week. Most people are working either at their job or in their business. I mean, the rest of the time is up to you. You get to do whatever you want to do. You could choose that time to go out and minister. You could choose to go out and work together with ministry teams at your church or whatever the case may be. I'm not saying to only do that, but that's between you and God. I can't tell you what
just
to do.
Just be careful. You do that long enough, God might draw you into ministry.
Right. Hey, and if that's
what he did to me.
And if that's the progression, then so be it.
Yeah.
You know, again, our lives are molded and shaped by him.
Right.
And if that's what ends up happening, then so be it. Let that be, you know, be the natural course. But the point is kings can do more than just provide money.
Yes. Yeah, we're all called to the Great Commission, no matter what our role.
So here's a crazy thing, you know, again, this role of a king, there's a couple Old Testament examples where, and I can't remember exactly all the names of them, but there was a time where the Ark was lost and it was sitting in somebody's house, and this guy's house was just blessed because the Ark sat in his house. Was that Laban or?
I forget who that was.
Obed-Edom.
I remember the story.
Yeah. And this is a two-parter, because this is the difference between king and priest, because David knew where the ark was.
He was afraid to bring it into the city. Was that the problem?
Well, they started bringing it. The guy found it.
But he's like, how can I have this in, you know, and then they stored it at this other dude's home, right?
Yeah,
and he's getting blessed out the wazoo.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Right? And so then David has some guys come, and they're starting to bring it back to the city, and the ark gets shaken, and the guy goes up to steady the ark so it doesn't fall over.
And dies. Yeah.
And then they're like, stop, put the ark, just leave the ark right here. We have to get the priests to come. And they're the ones that then took that presence of God. So this presence of God now is a very powerful thing. In the Old Testament, it was the ark, right? This was kind of, most of the time was the presence of God. But now, today, what if we could help kings understand that whenever you go onto your job, we're blessing you, we're sending wherever you go, the kingdom goes. So now, just like this guy was blessed for having the ark in his home and all this stuff was happening, now you're on your job site.
Mm.
And now because of you being on that job site, because you understand the role that you play and that you're there to be a king, you're there to operate as a king in this workplace, that now your job is blessed because of your presence there. And they start, you know, things just start getting blessed, and then they realize, hey, something's different about you. You start getting promoted. You start getting increase, raises, whatever crazy things start happening to you at work because you'd made a decision, I'm going to commit money or whatever. You know, again, that's between you and God, whatever this amount is. But you took it upon yourself to, like, I'm not going to work now just so I can make money to go spend it on something. It's now my mission field. I'm going this is God sending me to this job. Now it takes on a whole different mindset of what your job is now. Now it's not just something you got to go to struggle to pay bills now. Now you say, I'm going to be a king. I'm going to take this seriously. I'm going to go out and I'm going to take this role seriously. I'm going to give to the church. And as I increase, I'm going to give more to the church. And you start watching God. This is what happens to me. I mean, I start watching God do things in my life and needs and things come up, and it's just amazing. Just the other day, I'm just like, all right, God, I got these houses out on the market. One of them had a contingency on it for a house to sell. And I got another house that I'm working on flipping and splitting it up to build two more houses. I'm like, I'm just asking for you to send some buyers for these houses. The very next day I get a text message. Hey, I got somebody interested in looking at your flip house. They're going to come and look at that. I think they want to buy that for the daughter. The same day, the contingency house got an offer on it, which now put us into a closing mode. We're not waiting on this contingency. And so this is just crazy. I would encourage people to consider this, but for me and my partner, this is an interesting story. You probably never heard this. So I have a construction company. I'm partners, 50%, 50-50 partners with a best friend, one of my best friends. He was the best man at my wedding. he called me up one day, said, I don't know what you got going on in your life, but I want to start a construction company. You're the only one I want to partner with.
Hmm.
So I flew down here from Nebraska, checked it out. Make a long story short, I moved down here to start a construction company. We started talking how we're going to name our construction company. I ended up, it's a cool story, kind of like yours, how you named your construction company. So I named, we named our construction company Just Right Construction. That's a play on words. It sounds like a neat construction company, but it's also out of Isaiah, which says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And the increase of this government, there'll be no end. And the foundation of this government will be justice and righteousness.
Oh, wow.
So
that's cool.
Yeah. So the foundation of our business is justice and righteousness, to the point where even out of our business, we tithe. At the end of the year, we tithe 10% to go towards things, acts of justice and righteousness. So,
wow. I want to ask you, practically speaking, what can churches do to support kings within the church? What are some things? One thing that you've mentioned a couple times that I'm like really interested in doing now, so long as our leadership will be behind it, would be literally inviting the marketplace people down. Let us lay hands on them, rebuke the devourer over their lives, like ask the Lord for blessing and guidance, and for the Spirit to, you know, guide them. I think that's a really important thing. As an entrepreneur, you know, I did entrepreneurship for 11, 12 years. Hearing the voice of the Lord was pivotal, you know, was an important aspect of me surviving and thriving in that environment. So that's one thing I feel like practically could happen. Do you like that one? And then are there any other ideas that you would give pastoralship to support the kings in the church?
I mean, the big thing is to acknowledge. I mean, one of them is having this acknowledgement to respect this office, to just say, hey, look, we understand we may talk a lot about our vision and the ministry, but we can't do it without you. Like, understand this partnership. Make sure that there's not this impression that the kings only exist to give to us during offering time. Just like you said, if this happened, and I'm not saying it has to happen on a weekly basis, but if this happened on a consistent basis where the marketplace people were acknowledged and prayed for specifically over their business and rebuking, I mean, everything that you just said, dude, I'm telling you, marketplace people will start catching wind of that, and you start praying for their businesses, and you start, you know, taking an interest in that type of stuff, it definitely sets a different tone in a church. Definitely sets a different tone in the church.
I would be totally down for that. Just as a ministry team leader, I would be absolutely into that. One of my family members is an entrepreneur, and they support my ministry heavily. Mm-hmm. And they've just been attacked since last fall up until today. And I know it's a direct result of them financing my ministry. Like, the timing is just too crazy.
Yeah.
And so they've been going through a really rough time, you know, layoffs and all of that. And so I'm interceding for them. We have, you know, other people interceding for them and believing, it gets to a point where it's like, it doesn't even make a lot of sense rationally speaking. And so you know that there is something demonic going on to try to cancel the favor that God has in this area. And I know that that person has felt loved by us praying into them. And, you know, they'll have hard days where they're dealing with anxiety, where their stress is getting to them, illness or sickness, or just pervasive sadness. And I feel like a lot of entrepreneurs and business people, even if you're just not even just an entrepreneur, but a full-time employee, go through all of those things, and they're directly related to business, to their workplace. And so specifically ministering to those people, I think that would be very, very important to do.
Yeah, absolutely. That would be a home run for something like that. The other thing would be training. Like, you can go on YouTube, you could look up online. There are conferences everywhere about ministry, how to be a better ministry, prayer, deliverance, all healing ministries, run in a church. There's pastors' conferences everywhere. Where's the King's conferences? Where are the conferences that teach godly people, how to have godly businesses, operate with integrity. It's so I get so sick and tired of in going out and listening to the world system. And we have good people. We have godly people. But then they'll do things in the name of business. Oh, sorry, we have to do this because it's just business. I'm like, no, that's no excuse for you to operate with no integrity and make a decision like that in the name of business. Sorry.
Yeah.
We can't do this stuff. And
it's just idolatry at that point, right?
Yeah.
You're putting something else above Jesus.
Exactly. Like, this is not right. This does not bring justice and righteousness in this equation. But there's no teaching. Well, how do we teach
people? When are you doing your conference?
When are you doing
your King's Conference?
We bring kings in and we help them explain this role as a king, help them understand their and part of it is having a pastor that understands their vision and their blessing over the, you know, kind of what you're talking about, practical things. We're going to teach kings how to have godly businesses.
At our church?
Oh, we could, yeah. I don't know. I talked with Dan about having a King's Conference. I mean, I haven't shared all my ideas yet, but maybe this might spark.
Yeah, just do it. You should just do it. Do it like I did the spiritual warfare class. You know, did you go to that? We had all the tables out.
I was out of town.
Okay. Yeah, we like catered lunch. Okay. It was like 5 hours. It was only supposed to be 3.
I would love to do that. I mean, I love stuff like that.
Yeah, and you could invite people from the community or the churches or whatever. That would be kind of cool. See a need, fill a need.
There you go.
You need to write a book on this. Have you thought of that?
I mean, I definitely could, but I mean, most of the content I would be
regurgitating
from Charles Nieman. I would encourage people to go listen to his tape series. I don't know if he wrote a book yet. I think he did, but I hadn't written it. But I mean, there's definitely, I kind of do feel that there's some, I don't want to say calling or some I have a teaching gift too. Yeah. I haven't really, I've kind of been sitting dormant on that a little bit. God's convicted me to get out of that. And you're actually really inspiring me, not just in this session, but in previous, just in observing you stepping out and doing things. So I'm like, man, I need to get out and start getting, you know, start activating my teaching gift again. I sat dormant for a little while. And so.
Well, you have such a passion for it.
Yeah.
You know, and you've done your homework and you see, and we're in America, for goodness sakes. Like, it's such a capitalistic society. This is so needed. You know, teaching on this is so needed.
Yeah.
And valuing people in the workforce, I think that's a message that needs to get across to pastoralship, to priests in the kingdom.
Yeah.
I felt a little convicted even as you're talking to me about it, you know, so I feel like this is something that needs to be discussed.
Back in, there's a church I was affiliated with back in Nebraska. My friends, real good friends, we write our books with. They go to a church, and he called me one day. He's like, "You'll never believe what happened." I said, "What happened?" And he goes, "They had a conference. They didn't call it a King's Conference, but they had a conference where they invited all the marketplace people and things to this dinner. Let's just call it a dinner." And so they all went, and is almost like they're all expecting. Okay, look, the who's who is here. You know. What kind of pitch are they going to make, you know, for needing money, yeah, right? Okay. Remember, all the church wants is your money, right? Mm. This is what, you know, so they're like, okay, hey, we're all glad to be here. We're honored that you thought of us. And yeah, this is the who's who of the church, you know, financially speaking. And they said, we want y'all to sit down. We don't want anything from you. We want to pour into you. We want to bless you guys. We want to empower you. We want to just pray over you guys. We respect and I mean, this partnership that happened was just off the chain.
Wow.
And so they're like, we don't want one dime from you. We are here to pour into you because of this partnership. We understand that you guys are in the marketplace. It's tough. And they just, everything that you talked about doing, practically speaking, they did at this dinner and this event. It was totally unexpected. And they do it now. I don't know how often they do it, but you know, that wasn't just the first time that they've done it.
Oh, we should do something like that. We'll run up the flagpole at the next pastoral care meeting.
Yeah. So you mentioned about the altar call that we had the other day regarding marketplace people, right?
Yeah.
There were people that responded to that altar call that I had not seen respond.
A new group of people.
A new group of
for
people.
Anything else.
For anything yeah. else.
I got to pray for some of those people.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
Some of them fell out. So one of them got delivered. But it was definitely interesting, a different dynamic for me to pray, because I was mostly just praying that the Lord would fill them and use them in their area of business.
Yep.
To be able to share the gospel, to have boldness, to be equipped with the spiritual gifts, to be able to affect change. What I didn't pray and what I wish I would have would be that the Lord would bless them like you're talking about.
Yeah.
And I'm talking financial blessing. I would like to do it again. That's what I'm saying. I want to redo. I think that would be very, very good. And I think it would be cool if we did it once a month.
Yeah. I mean, if you did a once a month Sunday where, you know, it was... And not to say that the message would be driven to...
No, just a little altar call.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
At the end, say, hey, this Sunday, we take time to pray for our marketplace people, our kings.
Like, what if we once a month didn't do a tithes and offering message, and you used that 2 to 5 minutes to pray over the people that are in business in your church?
That would be awesome. The other thing that would be awesome... Remember what the one goal for the priests is to do, provide vision, right? So it's great that we do offering messages and take up offerings and stuff, but what captures kings more than another offering message? Show me what I need to do. Vision. You show the videos of, wow, we gave to this, to the Cambodia, and we, oh my gosh, this is what our money went towards, saving these children from trafficking.
Yeah.
Wow. Oh, these are the bellies we're feeding?
And I know of a woman that started tithing because of the Cambodian.
It's vision. Ad. It's not, and I can't dictate what church is doing, what their messages are, but if incorporating vision, that gets them every time.
There was, I didn't belong, but my senior year of college in Knoxville, I went to a church called Fellowship.
Mm-hmm.
I love that church. One of the things that they did every Sunday is they would give you a little one pager, and on it had all of their financials. Literally, it would say, this is how much we took in tithes last week. These are the current expenses. This is how much we owe in our building. This is where the money has been going to every week. And I got to actually be there during the year where they paid off their mortgage. And then they got to say, now that we have all this money freed up that we're not paying our mortgage anymore, these are the outreaches that we're going to now be investing in. Mm. This is how much money we're putting into these. I loved that transparency. I don't think a lot of churches have the boldness to do that. And maybe some of them think that's probably not even wise.
Yeah.
But as someone that went to that church, I thought that was really, really cool.
Yeah.
Well, I like to end all my podcasts by praying for people, and I like having the guests pray for people. So if you'd be willing to pray for whatever the Lord leads you to pray for, but I suspect something along the lines of people who would be kings in the kingdom, you're welcome to it.
Yeah, Father, I just thank you for James and this podcast that he's got going on, and I just pray that this just reaches the people that it needs to reach, just far-reaching message, Lord, that people that be listening to this maybe even would share it with some friends who are in ministry. I mean, a marketplace ministry, have businesses, their jobs, have questions about how can they, you know, they know they're not called to full-time ministry, but they're called to still impact the kingdom, impact their world for the kingdom of God, that this would be an example of one person who is doing that for real life right now, who is a business person. I just pray that that these people that would be listening to would understand that it's okay to not be in full-time ministry if that's what God's not calling you to. If he's calling you to, you got to listen to that. But I just pray for those people who would then maybe take this upon themselves to accept this office of king, accept this role and responsibility, that they would provide provision for the vision of the church that they go to, that they would understand, and God, that you would just encourage them, empower them, and be with them, that you would anoint them to go into their jobs, you would anoint them to go into their businesses, that the presence of God would be with them and go with them wherever they go, and that the Holy Spirit, you would guide, lead, and direct them into the lives that would need maybe ministry in those points, but to also come back into, after they go out into battle, into this marketplace, that they'd come back and rejoice on Sunday and celebrate with the priests as they provide provision for the vision. And so let this partnership rise up, let this partnership be more understood. And I pray for the priests that they would open up their hearts and their eyes, and that they would understand that these people want to partner with them because they want to see the kingdom of God advance in their communities, that they would encourage them and partner with them at the same level, that there would not be this hierarchy, that they would respect one another, and that the priests would share this vision, because the kings need vision. Without vision, they are just wandering around like wild, untamed horses. So I just pray that the priests would continue to provide provision and bless them on their way out for another week doing the Lord's work in their ministry and in their jobs. In Jesus' name.
Amen.